Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is a great joy here this morning, not just because Sheffield Wednesday won 6-0 yesterday. I know, someone's thinking, oh, that's why he's happy. No, it's these words of Jesus here had a profound effect on me when I was 19, when I grasped what Jesus was praying for the first time. And I saw that we could have confidence in the Bible for the first time. And that set me on a completely different path in life. So I'm excited to be opening these words again this morning with us. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, we again thank you for the gift of the Scriptures, your words recorded for us by your Spirit so that we can know you and know eternal life, which is to know Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we pray that as we listen to these words, please, by your Spirit, warm our hearts and build our trust in you. For we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're thinking, aren't we? Can we trust the Bible? That's a core question, and I guess many of us, from time to time, have thought or wondered, well, what if the Bible isn't true? You know, or at least parts of it. What if it was just made up by a little group of people, got spread around, and everyone kind of took it in? What if it's kind of not based on fact? What if it's made up? What if it's just got it wrong? Have you ever felt like that? Am I basing my life on something that doesn't hold up? Now, you see, these are important questions for us to be asking, isn't it? Because, here at Trinity, we believe that these words are of life-changing importance to not just us, but Buxton, indeed the whole world. That's our conviction. So we better be sure that what we believe is worthy of belief. Is it, well, maybe not a scam, but is it trustworthy? Is it believable? And if it is, why? Why can we have them? Well, look, if we feel like that, please be reassured, because Jesus was worried that his disciples would think that for themselves too. And so he prays for them that they would have confidence and assurance that the words that Jesus gave them were true. Jesus, as we heard, is leaving his disciples, he's entrusting them with his words and a great task to go and proclaim these words in the world. And remember, these words that have been given to the apostles are the words that the Father has given to the Son, and then the Son in turn has given to the 11 remaining disciples in the room with Jesus on the night before he died. And therefore, it is important for us too that we have confidence that these words have indeed come from God, because it forms part of the mission that they're to have. And so Jesus wants them to know that that they are genuine in their following of Jesus and what he taught. And he wants them to know that they've believed the true gospel and that this is the gospel that they are to share. And of course, down through the centuries, it comes to us in the written word of the apostles. And so as Jesus in these verses is praying that his apostles will be affirmed that they are authentic and reliable in what they've heard, and therefore their words, recorded for us in the New Testament, should have our confidence too. That's where we're going. Now, it's a remarkable prayer in chapter 17. The disciples have just had the Last Supper. Jesus told them repeatedly he's going to be leaving them, but his leaving them is part of God's plan for the world. This isn't a failure, even though it would seem like that to the disciples at the time. And as it becomes clear to them that actually that Jesus is leaving them and not coming back to them, remember Jesus promised to them the Holy Spirit to be with them. And now he reminds them that these words are not given to you by chance. God's got this. He's in control. Well, as he prays for his disciples, we're going to see three things. There's an outline that you've been given in your service sheet if you just want to follow where we're going through this passage. But firstly, see that Jesus prays that the apostles, that is the 11 remaining disciples, he prays that the apostles would know that they have been taught the words of the Father, verses 6 to 10. And so verse 6, he prays, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So the first question then is, well, who is Jesus praying for here in these verses? Who are those whom you gave me? Who's he praying for? Well, he's not praying for the world, verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. Nor is Jesus praying for all who would be a disciple. As Colin mentioned at the beginning, verse 20 makes that clear. No, he's praying for those with him. Those apostles, the 11, and they are, verse 6, those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours, you gave them to me. Now, these words are significant, aren't they? They belong to God, who out of all the world, all of sinful humanity in rebellion against God, were chosen by the Father to be given to Jesus. And that's at the heart of why we can have confidence in them. Verse 7. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So we're to thank God here. To praise God that he's in control of what's going on. In his sovereign purposes, he is working out his plan to bring his message, his word, to the world. You see, he didn't leave it to chance. It's important that we see that. Look, from a human perspective, it seems like it relies on the apostles. Verse 6, it seems like the apostles have obeyed God's word, that they've accepted God's words, that they've believed God sent Jesus in verse 8. But the chronology is really important to get right here. They didn't belong to God because they believed in Jesus. So when Jesus stepped into their life, as he taught them, as they became amazed at him and his teachings and believed in him, that wasn't the point that they belonged to God. No, they were God's. Indeed, they belonged to God from eternity. And as the Father gave them to Jesus, so they believed his words. Before their choice of God was God's choice of them. Behind their coming to know him was God's initiative to save them. The Lord knows who are his. And Jesus repeats this again in verses 9 and 10, where he says this, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. And so, because God is sovereign over these things, he's bringing about a people who will have received the words from the Father, given to the Son, given to them, that they will record for the church. That is the process. And why is it that we can have confidence in that process? It's not because they did a great job. It's not because there was good, reliable evidence and testimony to corroborate what they were doing and saying as true. And those things, you know, are helpful to us. But here's the reason. God's got it. That's what Jesus is praying. He's in control. He is bringing about his purposes. And just as he is bringing his apostles to the place he needs them, so he is ensuring that they have the very words of the Father given to them through Jesus. God's in control. So our confidence in God's word, the Bible, is based on God's sovereignty to bring his word through the apostles. Or can I put it another way? Do we believe that Jesus' prayer was answered here? Well, our view of the Bible will tell us that. And so, firstly, we see that Jesus prays that they would know that they have been taught the words of the Father. But then secondly, verses 11 to 15, Jesus prays for the Father to protect the apostles in the world. Now, again, in verse 6, Jesus reminds them that the Father gave him these disciples out of the world. So out of rebellion against God, against his Son, the Father has given Jesus these men. And that means at a fundamental level, doesn't it, that the disciples have a changed relationship with the world. They do not belong to it anymore. They've been rescued from it. And verse 14 makes this clear, doesn't it? He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So these disciples who have been saved from the world no longer belong to it. They are separate from it. And again, that's vital to remember here. Yes, they are still in the world. They're not taken out of it yet, just as Jesus is leaving the world. No, the disciples, the apostles, are in the world, but they are separate from the world. To quote John Stott, he says they're spiritually distinct but not socially segregated. Now, living in the world is and being saved out of it is going to be costly when you don't belong to it. When you don't share its values, you don't have its agenda in your heart. And so Jesus prays with a real sense of urgency for them. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Now, remember, as we've been looking at John's Gospel in these chapters in the upper room, Jesus has had to tell them repeatedly he's leaving them. And as we've gone through this, there's this theme that reminds us that Jesus leaving them is actually for their benefit, for their good. The Father would send the Holy Spirit so that they would be witnesses in the world. And so here Jesus prays that the apostles will be kept by the Father for that mission in the world that they've been given. And firstly, see how it's positive. They're to be, verse 11, to keep them in the Lord and in the gospel. They're kept in the Lord and in the gospel. He prays, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So the apostles are to stay faithful to the gospel in order to preserve and present a united witness to Christ in the world. Those two things are absolutely critical in that. They're protected in the gospel and together for the gospel. That's why Jesus prays that they'll be protected in God's name, the name which you gave me. And God's name stands for all that he is and all that God values. And so he's praying, isn't he, that they will be protected by being kept faithful to this revelation of the truth of who God really is. The word that he'd been given back in verses 6 to 10. And so the first thing in their protection is very positive. They'll be kept in the Lord, protected in the truth and as one, united for that truth. You can see how these things actually need to go together. If the apostles start to disagree, what happens? Well, that the message is lost, isn't it? So Jesus prays they'll be kept in the truth, one in the truth. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture should be fulfilled. Now, Jesus is obviously referring to Judas Iscariot here, the one doomed to destruction. He rejected the revelation of truth that Jesus gave him. It's not that God couldn't keep him. No, the opposite is true, actually, isn't it, when you see what Jesus says? Judas was ordained to betray Jesus, just as the scriptures foretold. For example, Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus referred to that in chapter 13. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that doesn't mean for a moment that Judas wasn't responsible for his actions towards the Lord Jesus, for his betrayal. But what it does mean, of course, is that Jesus' prayer will be answered. God can and will keep his apostles. Judas was destined to destruction for his sin, but in God's sovereign plan, the remaining 11 will be kept by God. And that is for our assurance. Think how this played out in the history of the church. So in Galatians chapter 2, we read where Paul had to go and visit Jerusalem, where he confronted Peter, because Peter was clearly in the wrong by refusing to be associated with Gentiles and share fellowship with them. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 13. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, this is a desperate situation for the church. Why? Because in verse 14, Paul continues, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, and then he challenged him. You see, this is what is at stake. Peter was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So both unity and truth are at stake, and therefore God's witness. And wonderfully, through this, Peter is turned from his error, and the truth of the gospel is protected, and we see Jesus' prayer being answered here, don't we? He prayed that he would protect them, and wonderfully, they were. So Jesus had taught them and enabled them to know God through his word, this life-giving message that will go out into the world, the eternal life of life in God's name, of joy and belonging to God with true and lasting peace. That is being preserved through Jesus' prayer. So Jesus prays positively that they'll be kept one in the truth. But notice as well that secondly, he prays negatively that they'll be kept from evil, verses 14 and 15. He prays for their spiritual protection. Let me read verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. And so he's praying that they won't be taken in by the schemes of the evil one, of the devil. Now, notice Jesus is not just asking them for protection from persecution. Indeed, actually, we've been told, haven't we, in chapters 14 to 16, they're to expect the world to be hostile to them. It's not from persecution that they are being protected, but rather that they would have spiritual protection from evil. So in the world, they are to remember they're in a spiritual battle, in the good times as well as the hard times. Behind that, there is an evil one, the devil, who wants to oppose the work of the gospel. And so he's praying for their protection so they don't end up like Judas, walking away from the gospel, abandoning it. Now again, I guess we have to ask ourselves, do we believe this prayer of Jesus has been answered here? Because, I think the problem is for us is we just don't often acknowledge or see that spiritual battle in our lives or in our world, do we? We don't think we're in a spiritual battle. But even today in the West, confidence in the scriptures has declined substantially, hasn't it? Why is that? Well, at the heart of that problem is that people don't think we're in a spiritual battle. John 16, verse 11, Satan's described as the prince of this world in that he orchestrates a rebellion of sinful hearts. And so we're to be wise to that. The apostles are kept, prayed for in this. Be alert. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Satan's described as a lion prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour someone. That's the picture of Satan in this. Yeah, I can just imagine for a moment you've gone to visit a safari park, and there you are driving through the kind of the lion enclosure, and you see a nice sunny bit of grass. You think, oh, that's a nice spot for a picnic. Oh, it's just a ludicrous thought, isn't it? You know, you think, oh, we'll take a few photos with us having our sandwiches with the lions, a bit like one of those cat cafes. You'd be absolutely foolish beyond extreme, wouldn't you? You're not recognizing the danger you're in. And so Jesus is praying for the disciples to be aware of this. Oh, we can so easily forget that the devil wants to destroy our confidence in the scriptures. Think about how Peter was tempted. I want to fit in with these guys, so I'll cut some things out. I'll go with what they think. What about us? Is the devil making you feel like you're a useless failure? Taking your eyes off God's promises that you know to be true in Scripture. Is he distracting you from regular daily Bible reading and prayer, just giving you constant excuses? Is he discouraging you in your evangelism? Is he making you think that there's no point because people don't want to hear anyway? No one will believe the gospel. Is he making you feel disillusioned with long-held views in the Bible, like conception as the beginning of life, of marriage being permanent? A number of things are being threatened at this time, but debates in the world and in the church. Feeling disillusioned? Could that be Satan? Is he causing you to become foggy on key Christian truths? Like the fact that God is in control of everything, yes, even in times of war. That he is good, that sin is serious, that hell is real, that the cross was necessary, that the resurrection of Jesus is historical, that Jesus will return again and wrap up history. Do you believe those? Or have you become somewhat foggy? Friends, don't we need to pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one? Well, praise God, Jesus prayed that the disciples would be protected from evil. They would be kept one in the truth. And as so, they were able to record for us a written account of the scriptures for our confidence. Wonderfully. Thank God Jesus protected the apostles in that. But so thirdly, see that Jesus prays for the Father to send the apostles into the world. Thirdly, verses 16 to 19. He prays that the Father would send the apostles into the world. And just as remembers, he started his prayer, kind of praying that he would complete the task, the mission that he'd been sent into the world to do. Now he prays that the apostles would complete their mission. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And so Jesus is commissioning them into his service into the world. He's sending them out. Now, in the Bible, you'll see from the footnotes at the bottom of the page that the word sanctify can have two different meanings. It can mean to become holy, to become more like Jesus' character, to be made holy as God is holy. There's that sense of sanctify. But there's also the sense in which it is to be distinct, to be set apart for sacred use, for God's service. I think probably both are in view here in Jesus' prayer. Obviously, in the context, I think the weight obviously falls more on the second, that they're being set apart for God's sacred use as he sends them out into the world. But as they go, they're to be holy, of course, aren't they? Verse 17, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And the word apostle literally means one sent out. And so they will be taken out. They will not be taken out of the world as Jesus is, as he's leaving. Rather, they're sent into the world with the truth. And so they're to be in the world, but set apart in the world. They're not to retreat from it, nor are they to become like it. And that means then they can fulfill their mission. Now, look, again, it's encouraging, isn't it? Because this word has come to us, and this message of the apostles that comes from Jesus and then the Father is still going out into the world, isn't it? And we too bear that message. And as we take that message, we too need to remember that we are to be in the world, but set apart from the world, not of it. And our message too. So our message is to be somehow to be understood by those in the world. It needs to engage with them, But it also needs to be set apart from the world. It needs to be distinct. It needs to be the truth of God. Just think about how often we can get this wrong in two different ways. We can, on one level, we can make our sharing of the message completely irrelevant to the world around us by not engaging with the world. I once read this gravestone outside a church. I read this. It said, "Also of John Smith, who died on April the 13th, 1846, aged 56 years. I found redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Reader, hast thou?" Now that is preaching from your grave, isn't it? I mean, it's quite a thought to leave that on your gravestone. But of course, the problem is, I suspect that even in 1846, let alone today, people have very little idea of quite what was meant by that. Unless you already knew. See, it's posing a question that people aren't asking in language that they don't understand. I wonder if we can do the same. It might be the truth, but it's not in the world so that the world can engage with it, if you see what I mean. We need to be learning to engage with the questions that people are asking. And we need to provide answers that bring them the truth. But at the same time, there's another danger, isn't there? One, there's the danger of not connecting with the world, but there's also the danger of becoming, well, like the world. It's equally as dangerous. And that is to make the gospel message more of the world, more believable to the world, more palatable to the world. Let's be frank, I don't envy the job of those who go on Radio 2 to do Pause for Thought, but most of Pause for Thought is just the message of the world, isn't it? Dressed up occasionally with some spiritual or religious language. It's the gospel that you so often hear Zoe Ball at the end saying, "Oh, that's so inspiring." Because it's frankly what everyone can agree with. It is a message of the world. So our message is not to be in the world, it is to be relevant, but it's not to be of the world, it's to be uncompromised. Friends, we need to be those who listen to our neighbours, to our friends and our colleagues, and at the same time be willing to cross the pain line and talk about Jesus and the truth. And as we do so here as a church, we'll find our joy in unity and in our mission. We'll see God at work. We'll rely on him for that. And God will be with us. And what impact did the apostles have as Jesus sent into the world? Well, they changed the world upside down, didn't they? And that's because God's hand was at work in them, for them. He's bringing about his plan. Even in the hard times, when the apostles were executed, the gospel message still went out. Well, we too live in an age where we live in a culture that doesn't want to know, but we keep praying, we keep talking, we keep listening, but most of all, we keep trusting. Have confidence that the gospel message, the word of God, is what the world needs and what God will use to change the world and those around you. Can we have confidence in the Bible? Yes. Because Jesus ensured it for us. Well, what would it mean for the church and the rest of humanity down through the ages? Well, next week we'll see, as we come to the final part of Jesus' prayer. We'll see how God prays, how Jesus prays for us, and what he expects to happen. Let me pray for us. Father, we rejoice that you are in control, you're sovereign over history. Please may you move us to prayer, just as it led Jesus to pray. Please help us to trust and believe that what the apostles recorded for us in the Bible is your truth. Please lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Might you grow our confidence as we speak to live and to share Jesus with those around us, that we would know the truth that sets people free. For we ask this in your name. Amen.